This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we seek your light and follow. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Zebulun and Naphtali. Not exactly names we would probably choose for our children in this day and age. But they are important names and important people and important regions as we see them mentioned both in Isaiah today and re-echoed in the Gospel according to Matthew. They were both sons of Jacob, and they are two of those sons who gave names to the different 12 tribes of Israel. So there is some importance to them. Let's start with the importance from the perspective of Isaiah. Now, the particular verse from Psalm 119 that I quoted as I did the little prayer before we sat down, "Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Two different focuses of the light. A lamp unto my feet. An awareness of where I am. And a light unto my path. That which is to call us where we are to go. God always does both. Now, in this case, with Isaiah, he is doing the same thing. Isaiah, as he writes his prophecies, has some themes that come through. The main ones being that there is one God, and that God is God alone, and that God has chosen the people of Israel to be his chosen people, special people. And those people are told by Isaiah, through Isaiah, this lamp unto my feet, where I am now. And guess what? It ain't a pretty picture. And those two regions are part of a group of those tribes who had not been following and doing what God had called them to do. And Isaiah makes it clear in his writings that if you follow what God is telling you, everything will be great, but if you don't, it's going to be pretty miserable. And it was for them. He writes at a time when Assyria was in control and they were being mistreated and they had a very, very rough life. And they had not been behaving. And so, in this section of Isaiah, he's calling it for what it is. Now, in this particular passage that we hear, if we take the verses that are before it and the verses after it, they would have a familiar Christmas ring to it because it is all those things that we celebrate around Christmas time. And this is part of that prophecy that Isaiah gives that, number one, tells us this is where we are, but also tells us, and this is what God has in mind. And this is the part we hear today. And there is a promise that ends up being made in these verses and beyond that God is going to do something special. And you can have hope because God's going to do something special.
Amen.
But here's the challenge. It ain't going to happen for a while. When we look at Isaiah's writing, we hear in a different place, in the year King Uzziah died, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Isaiah died in the year around 742 BC. So, if Isaiah starts preaching in 742 BC, and he's preaching and prophesying about a prophecy that God is going to fulfill, that is ultimately going to be fulfilled in Jesus, We're talking about a promise that ain't going to happen for over 700 years. You have to have the long game in mind for that, don't you? But that's an important takeaway for us today. An important realization that the promises that God makes to us are always going to happen, but it just might not be in our time or in the way that we might expect. A friend of mine, a priest, had preached some years ago at the ordination of someone to the priesthood, and he was talking and preaching about leadership and what it means to be a leader. And the words that he used have stuck with me, especially in this regard. And he said, if you want to test yourself as to whether you have what it takes to be a leader, you have to ask yourself this question. Can you fight for something with your mind and heart and soul and body, knowing that you will never see the result of your work? Can you fight for something with your mind and heart and soul and body, knowing you will never see the result of your work, that somebody after you, whom you don't even know, will live in that world that you fought for? But not you. Can you lead others in that way? We can look at examples, and certainly we see Moses, who took the people to the edge of the promised land and saw it there, but as we know, he was never to go in. We can see it in these prophecies, obviously, that Isaiah makes. Those people were not going to be around the 700 years later when Jesus comes. But the call to leadership is still the same. We can look at these other people who we are surrounded with. I mean, this past week, we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. And I think we remember, Rev. Carroll referred to it last week, but when he got to that point, when he had this vision, and one of his final times he talks about that dream and that vision, and he says, I don't know how much time left I have, but he had peace because he knew that God's dreams were going to be fulfilled even if he was not around to see it. How many saints have been that way? We are going to celebrate in a couple days a great feast day, Florence Lee Timoy. You probably have never heard that name. She is the first female priest ordained in the Anglican Church. She was in Hong Kong. She was there at a time during the Sino-Japanese War and World War II where the Japanese had invaded. She was in missionary work, and there was no priest in those Japanese-occupied territories. And so her bishop sent her and ordained her to be the sacramental minister to those people. There was much opposition, and so after all of that craziness of the war, she agreed that she wouldn't function in a sacramental capacity until later she moved to Canada and finished her life as a minister there. Now, can you imagine? Female priests didn't exist. Could she have possibly, as she got that lamp into my feet message of where I am, could she have any heavenly idea that that's where God was going to lead her? But she answered and responded. We just celebrated one of my favorite saints. His name is Fabian. You might not know Fabian. Early centuries of the church. The people would gather in Rome to elect the new pope, the new bishop of Rome. The pope had died. So they're all gathered in Rome in a crowd, and as the story is told, Fabian is basically a tourist. He's not even ordained. He shows up at this crowd of people, and while he is standing there in the crowd, a dove lands on his shoulder. It's not the famous dove pooping on you. No, it lands on his shoulder. The people immediately decide, this is a sign from God. Fabian should be our next pope. He's not even ordained. Do you know he becomes a pope? He becomes an incredibly good pope. And through the efforts that he has with education and helping people, comes down to us this day as a great, great disciple of Christ. I'm sure he had no idea that day that he showed up with the crowd in Rome, yet he responded. Now we come to this gospel story. Matthew's words are very important. After Jesus heard that John was arrested, don't miss that. And what does Jesus immediately do after that phrase? He moves up to guess what? What in those days we would know as the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. The prophecy of Isaiah from over 700 years ago is finally going to be fulfilled. And so, Jesus, knowing John was arrested, goes and starts to preach. And remember, he has just had the baptism of John in the Jordan River. He has just had the temptations in the desert that we'll be looking at the first Sunday of Lent upcoming. But what does he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sound familiar? The exact thing that John the Baptist had been saying. John is thrown in prison and soon to be beheaded. Jesus knows he's in prison, and Jesus chooses to do the same thing. You talk about a leader. You talk about someone knowing that perhaps he's not going to be on this earth when all of these things are fulfilled, but he goes about and does what God is calling him to do. Now we come to these four disciples: Peter, Andrew, James, John. We can gloss over this so easily. Jesus called them, they dropped their nets, they left everything, they followed him. Oh, great, let's get on with it. What? These were professional fishermen. These were not kids. These were middle-aged men at the time who had a family business. And they dropped everything and followed him. Now, some people say, well, they already had a relationship with Jesus, and this was sort of just that moment when they finally made the move. Some people say, well, they really didn't like to fish, so anything would be better than that. Well, that's probably not true, because if you remember later in the gospel, when things get rough and you want to go back to something that gives you comfort, Peter says, I'm going fishing. So probably that's not it. Some people say, well, maybe they were just really bad fishermen. Well, that's not the case, because they had a business doing it. So what was it about this Jesus that enabled them to do it? There must have been some incredible, incredible magnetism about him. Those of you who have been around here a while, or if you've taken Episcopal 101, in relation to this call, we always use that little video that Rob Bell came out with called Dust. And he explains in great detail and gives us this great insight to the fact that these were not young men. These were not the best of the best, as he says. Because the best of the best who wanted to be students of the rabbi got called at a very young age. And you had to memorize the entire Hebrew Bible, if you can imagine that, to be chosen to be a student of the rabbi so that you can learn what the rabbi knows so you can do what the rabbi does. Well, these guys had missed the cut. These were older guys. They're in middle age. So Jesus coming to them is saying to them and saying to us, I think you got what it takes. I think you can do this. And so that vocation that they had to fish is moved in a new and incredible direction to fish for people. So perhaps that's the message for us today, that the hope, you can do this, is there for each one of us. But again, it might not all come to fruition in our lifetime, but it will. I want to share a story. We were at the Celtic Festival 2 weekends ago. We have a tradition now in this church of helping Rev Deborah and St. Columba's Episcopal Church. We run the spirituality tent for them down there. And it has evolved over the years of what we do there to engage people in perhaps a significant conversation. You know, they come there to drink some Guinness and to eat some Scottish eggs and to see some Irish jigs and all that kind of thing. And then there's this tent that says Celtic Spirituality Tent. And people come up, I think, out of curiosity more than anything. But what we do now is we have a Scottish tradition of a clutie tree. It's called cluties or little cloths. And the idea is you can write on those cloths any prayer request that you have. And you write it on the cloth and you tie it on the tree. And the Scottish tradition is that once that cloth has dissolved with nature, by then your prayer will have been answered. What ends up happening is people come up to us, there's a crowd gathered, they want to know what is it we're selling. Well, we're not selling anything, this is free. Anything you'd like to pray for, we explain what the tree is about and what it leads to is sometimes a significant conversation. Sometimes it even leads to prayer. And these people came to a Celtic festival to drink beer. Now, we had over 300 people make those significant prayer requests that we then make the centerpiece of the compline that we lead at the end of Saturday. We go back to the hotel, the condo that night. We gather everybody for a Father Marty Cook dinner. That's how I get people to go to this thing. So we're gathered there, and I like to go around and say, what was your spiritual highlight of this weekend, of this day? And I usually start with the people who are newbies. Those of you who were there will remember this. I see you smiling already. And the first person gave a very nice testimony of what it meant to them. And I got to the third person, who was Charlotte Lees. You all remember Charlotte. She and Bob, icons of St. Joseph's. Charlotte was our admin in the office for so many years. And just as Charlotte is about to tell me what her highlight was for the day and the weekend, I see somebody at the back door and they're waving like this. And it was a young lady. I have no idea what's going on, but the door was unlocked. Invite her in. And it turns out it was a lady who had engaged in conversations. They were in the condo next to us over the weekend. And she came in and she was near tears. And she said, I've been wanting to get up the courage to come over here, and I finally did. She said, I am addicted to smoking, and in the aftermath, I find out there's a lot of other issues also in her life. And she said, I've come to the point where I just want to let it go. Would you pray for me? And in that gathering, in the most unexpected way, here are 15 people from St. Joseph's and beyond laying hands and praying on this woman who we had no idea who she was before those 2 days. We finish. She leaves. We promise to continue our prayers. I turn to Charlotte, and Charlotte says, that was my highlight of the weekend. We never know I've stayed in touch via email with her. She has many challenges to face, but we continue to pray for Jessica. This past week, we were very blessed. For those of you who came or perhaps saw it online, you can still see it online. It was live streamed. David Clio Morse did this incredible presentation on Albert Schweitzer. He's another one of these saints whose life, amazing, that he was a full-fledged theologian, writer, and he was reading something, and he got this urge that God was calling him to follow a path. And the writing said something like, talking about medical needs for people in Africa, if you feel God calling you, come and join us and help us. That was the moment. He ends up then going back to school for 7 years to become a medical doctor so that he can go to Africa and dedicate his life to help these people. And he does incredible things as a result. Now, he was an accomplished writer, theologian, before this. His most famous theological work is The Quest of the Historical Jesus that he wrote before he went to Africa. And that book ends with this paragraph I want to read for you. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name as of old by the lakeside. He came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. This is our call. God calls each one of us to something great. And the question we need to continue to ask ourselves, are we willing and able to continue to answer his call, even if it's to something that we will never see fulfilled in our lifetime? But it's that important. May we be willing to come and follow him. Amen.